Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 19 and 20 we look at this evening, but we'll read from verse 18 just to get the sense. Ephesians chapter 6 and from verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. And our theme this evening is why we should pray for ministers. Why we should pray for ministers. It is clear that the apostle places great importance upon prayer, and also that he sought the prayers of the people of God for himself and for his labors in the gospel. First of all, then, let us consider the place of seeking the prayers of others. The place of seeking the prayers of others. The legitimacy of seeking the prayers of others is evident from this text. It is evident that the Apostle Paul did seek the prayers of others, though not as a substitute for his own prayers. So in Romans chapter 15 and verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So he did not simply seek the prayers of others without praying himself. And it becomes apparent if we read the epistles of the Apostle Paul that he was a man of prayer. And we must pray for ourselves as well as ask for the prayers of others. Some non-Christians going on in sin feel a kind of reassurance in knowing that Christians pray for them. But this is too much like a superstitious charm approach, that they feel that somehow they are less at risk if Christians pray for them, whilst at the same time they go on in rebellion against God themselves. No, we must be praying people ourselves if we are going to ask for the prayers of others. And it is also true that we cannot ask other Christians to pray for everything that is of concern to us. It is not possible for a Christian to pray for everything that all the other Christians they know or know of are concerned with, and all that they would pray for themselves, to take that all upon themselves. If we ask for prayer, let us seek to observe priorities. It is true that with very close Christian friends, one may indeed seek their prayers more than with the Lord's people more generally. But Paul here asks for prayer for his ministry. This is a very public request for prayer, in the sense that he asks the Ephesian church as a whole to remember him. So he gives priority to that which should have priority, his public preaching. And the appropriateness of specific prayer varies. There are things that are rightly prayed for in public, in the public worship on the Lord's Day, or in the prayer meeting. There are other matters that can only be legitimately prayed about amongst close Christian friends or at family worship, and some things reserved for individual prayer. The normal scriptural requirements concerning confidentiality and discretion and not tale-bearing and so on, do still apply in prayer. It is possible to go to prayer meetings where things that would be classed as gossip in a different context are disclosed beyond what they should under the pretext of prayer. And of course that is quite wrong. The norms of speech in terms of disclosing what we know of others apply when it comes to corporate prayer. So then, not every matter can be a matter that we seek the prayers of others concerning. Nevertheless, it is true that we should seek the prayers of others for matters that are suitable and of sufficient importance. If we press people to pray for too many things, the danger is that we will make liars of them, because they will say that they will pray and not do so. And that's something we should all avoid very carefully. If we say to someone that we will remember them in our prayers, or remember a particular matter in our prayers, let us see that we do. And if we don't intend to do so, or we don't think we will do so, then don't lie. It's a terrible thing to lie about prayer to God. And so we need to discipline our tongues not to say that we will pray about things that we won't pray about or don't pray about. Nevertheless, there is a place for seeking the prayers of other believers. And the reason we should do so is that just as prayer on our own part expresses our dependence upon God, so does seeking the prayers of other believers express our dependence upon God. When we pray, or when we ask other Christians to pray, we are expressing our belief that there is a God in heaven. We see him who is invisible, that there is a God in heaven who hears the prayers of his people on earth, whether our prayers or the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that he hears. And so it is an expression of faith and of dependence upon God, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, that no enterprise, no endeavor can succeed but by the blessing of God. And therefore we seek that blessing by prayer ourselves, but also, when appropriate, we disclose the need to others that they also should call upon God. And this is also part of the fellowship of the saints. It is an expression of the fellowship of the saints in bearing one another's burden. As we said just recently, there are some burdens that we cannot help with in a practical way. They're beyond our power. But the one thing that we can do is engage in prayer. It also expresses our fellow feeling of frailty. When we seek the prayers of others, we are acknowledging that we are dependent upon God the same as they are, that we have no independent strength and ability, and that we are not above needing the prayers of the brethren. From time to time, there are men who make great claims for themselves as men of God, and they delight in aloofness, as if that puts them in a different category. But the apostle wasn't like that. He had no qualms about telling these Ephesian Christians that he wanted them to pray for him. In other words, he is acknowledging that he's a man of like passions with themselves, that he is frail as they are, that he's a sinner still, that he could be cowardly unless the power of God upheld him and sustained him. and asking for the prayers of others expresses our confidence that God hears true prayer from all his people, however undistinguished in the eyes of others they may be. Not many wise, not many noble are called, but those who are called, even of the base and the foolish and the unwise, God hears their prayers. He hears the prayers of his people. Even the least distinguished among them, he hears their prayers. And we ought to express the fact that prayer is heard, not on the basis of any distinction that impresses the world, but because God has promised to hear the prayers of those who draw near through his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, the obscure Christian, the Christian of little grandeur in the eyes of the world, God hears his prayers. And he hears his prayers as surely as the most high-born and noble of the people of God. And he hears the prayers of the poor and needy and the most obscure true Christian. And yet the prayers of the mighty who know not God are an abomination to him. So then, for all of these reasons, we ought not to be afraid to humble ourselves, both to pray and to seek the prayers of God's people for matters of importance. Secondly, priorities in prayer. Priorities in prayer. It is noticeable that what the apostle asks for prayer for here is his ministry. It may well be that he went into more personal detail with those who were nearer at hand as to what they should pray for. But in this letter to the Ephesians, he doesn't mention personal matters, nor even does he say that they should pray that he'll be set free. He is an ambassador in bonds. He doesn't say, pray that I'll be an ambassador without the bonds. But he exhorts them to pray that he would be enabled to preach with boldness, even in bonds. Now, elsewhere, he does pray for the preservation of himself and therefore of his ministry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So yes, he prays for the word of the Lord to have free course, and he prays for his own preservation, or exhorts them to pray for his own preservation. But here, since he can minister in bonds, he doesn't even ask them to pray for his liberty, but that he'll be faithful as an ambassador in bonds. Because the gospel mystery, that term mystery, God's purpose to save sinners through Jesus Christ, a purpose hidden in the mind of God unless revealed by God, that mystery must be declared. For the definition of the mystery, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The hidden wisdom of God, hidden in the mind and in the eternal purpose of God, unless revealed by him. And it is that mystery, that method of salvation through Christ that God had ordained would result in the glorification of all his elect people. And the apostle says it must be declared, even though he is in bonds. The cause of Christ and of his truth in the world should be very much to the fore in our prayers. Yes, we bring our personal matters to God in prayer, and as we said last week, we should not be afraid to bring little things to God in prayer, in our personal prayers, because in before the infinite God, everything we ask is small. But nevertheless, the cause of Christ, the kingdom of grace, the advance of the gospel, these should be to the fore. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, there is a place for give us this day our daily bread, for our personal needs to express our dependence upon God in these things. But the cause of God and truth should be high priority in our praying. And that's why the apostle, when he is limited and when he's asking a wide range of people to pray, this is the one thing he mentions, that as an ambassador in bonds, he would speak boldly as he ought to speak. Perhaps in other circumstances he elaborates on other things, but in this situation where he's writing to these Ephesians as a body, he asks them to pray concerning this one thing, that he would preach boldly. Thirdly, ministers have a particular need of our prayers. Ministers have a particular need of our prayers. Because of the high priority of the cause of the gospel, then the public heralds of that gospel should be in the prayers of the Lord's people. Doesn't that follow? If we pray, thy kingdom come, and the kingdom of grace advances through the spread of the truth, and the principal public means of spreading the truth is the preaching of the word by the ministers of the word, then implicit in that prayer, thy kingdom come, must surely be, if we break it down into more detail, that God would uphold and strengthen and keep faithful the public heralds of the message of God's word. And so it is in our text. The apostle would have these Ephesians pray, first of all, because he is an ambassador. He is an ambassador. Verse 20, I am an ambassador in bonds for the sake of the gospel. He was in bonds, but he was an ambassador. An ambassador is one through whom a sovereign speaks. A sovereign speaks through an ambassador. The idea of an ambassador is that he represents the king and delivers his messages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In Christ's stead. So that the ministers of the word are to stand, as it were, as Christ's representatives to declare his truth. And he must therefore speak. And he needs utterance. He needs to know what to say. And he needs boldness, that is, courage, to say it and to say it plainly. Of course he needs the prayers of God's people. If he's an ambassador, he must be faithful to the truth of God. And ministers today need the same prayers for the enabling of God to declare not fresh messages from God now, but to declare the meaning of the Holy Scriptures. And they need boldness in so doing. And this clarity of utterance and this boldness come from God. It's not that the apostle was naturally bold, and it's not natural boldness that he needed. He needed a God-given boldness. In Corinth, he says, 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was among you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He was a man susceptible to fear. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, Acts 4 verse 13, we find two of those wretched disciples we were hearing about last Lord's Day morning, and how different they now are. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And if only God could give this to the apostle, it is certainly the same for uninspired ministers today. Even though their outward difficulties may be much less severe than those of the Apostle Paul, yet still they need the enabling of God to declare the truth of the Scriptures. And then we may also notice here that no gifts are sufficient to be relied upon. No gifts are sufficient to be relied upon, as if the immediate help of God were not necessary. Look at the gifts of the apostle. Well, he was an apostle, and he had an enormous intellect, and he had an ability in speech. But he doesn't rely upon these things as if the gifts would get him through. He asked them to pray. And experience of preaching is not to be relied upon. Experience of preaching is not to be relied upon. The Apostle Paul had preached many times, and he preached in adversity and in difficulty and in all kinds of situations, and yet here he is saying, even yet, that they should pray for him, that he may speak boldly as he ought to speak. He could have relied upon the fact that he'd had experience of all kinds of situations to preach in, and surely he could manage well enough now, but he doesn't. Few things are more discouraging for a minister as when Christians speak as if their experience in preaching guarantees the delivery of the next sermon, because it doesn't. The apostle knew that yesterday's grace is not sufficient for today. And in the matter of preaching, the help of God is needed every single time. Each opening of the mouth in the name of God requires his enabling and his help. So then, never say of any minister, well, he's done a lot of preaching, as if that means we don't need to pray for the blessing of God, because we do every time. Then fourthly, boldness in the preaching of the gospel is a duty in ministers. Boldness in the preaching of the gospel is a duty in ministers. As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. He's not asking them to pray that he'd be able to do something that is above and beyond what the law of God requires for a man in his calling and office. This isn't a work of supererogation, this boldness. He says, I ought to speak in this way. True it is, freedom of utterance is something that God can give and can in a measure withhold too. But boldness and forthrightness, declaring the truth, should always be there. There should never be in a minister an unwillingness about declaring what the Word of God says. A bold unashamedness is to characterize all the preaching of the word. Sometimes the fluency may be greater than others, But there should never be a drawing back from the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Never. Never should a minister preach as if he wishes that a particular verse wasn't there. As if he's ashamed of anything in the Word of God. The fact that it's God's Word means that it should be preached with boldness. There should be no hedging, no muffling of the truth of God by his ministers. Directness, plainness of speech in declaring the truth of God should be constantly present. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Here the apostle is saying that any failure to know the truth and to embrace the truth on the part of his hearers was on account of their depravity and the fact that the God of this world blinded their minds and that God in his sovereignty did not renew their hearts and wills. But there was no obscurity in the message. There was no obscurity in the message. And there must not be any obscurity. The message, moreover, was made as plain to those who didn't receive it as it was to those who did. The prerogative of election belongs with God and only God. It's not for the preacher to try and work out who the elect are. He is to declare the truth with as maximum clarity to all who come within the sound of it. So that if it is hid, it's not hid because he's hidden it. It's hid because of the depravity of the hearts of men. And preaching excludes underhand methods. It excludes underhand methods, and bold preaching excludes hedged and obscure declaration. So the ministers of the word are to preach. They aren't to engage in other kinds of entertainment evangelism. They are to preach. They are not to obscure the message by elaborate bridge building, nor are they to hint at the truth. They are to preach it. And the decline of preaching and the multiplying of unscriptural alternatives is a sign not of vibrant new life in the church, but of unbelief. When the church loses confidence in preaching as God's appointed method, public method of evangelism, yes, individual Christians must speak to in their private capacity, the written word can be used, but the public preaching of the word is appointed by God as the public means of evangelism. And when the church backs off from that, however much it's dressed up as a new vision for church growth and so on, the fact is it stems from unbelief, that God's method can no longer be trusted, that God cannot be trusted or hasn't the power to use his own appointed method. So boldness in preaching is required of all ministers of the word. It is a duty, but it's a duty that requires grace. That's true of all our duty to God, isn't it? That we are naturally unable to perform, and we need his grace. But the fact that we're dependent upon his grace to enable us to do it does not diminish in the slightest from the obligation to do it. The sovereignty of God in his authority is not diminished by the sovereignty of God in his power. This is just another application of the errors of Arminianism and hyper-Calvinism that deny either the power of God over man or the authority of God over man, whereas the scriptures tell us that God has every right to command men to do that which by nature they are utterly unwilling and unable to do. That's true in the most fundamental sense of telling sinners to repent and believe the gospel, but it's true of all the obligations that the word of God puts upon us. And the ministers of the word have this obligation put upon them, to preach the word of God, but they need divine grace to do it. My grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And the temptations for a minister to compromise are many, even in less oppressive times. And our days, with all their trials, they're not the most afflictive times for the ministers of the word, but the temptations are still there. You remember in our studies in Ezekiel, way back in chapter 3, Ezekiel 3 and verse 8, "Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." Therefore we ought to pray. We ought to pray. Ministers sometimes deserve criticism from those who hear them, and they do. But we must be praying people before we can be in a position to offer such criticism. Well, general application. First of all, what a privilege that the Lord undertakes not only to hear our own prayers, but those of our brethren on our behalf. Have we ever thought of that? That's true not only for ministers, but for all. The apostle is simply applying a principle that belongs more generally to the people of God, that God not only hears our prayers for ourselves, but he hears the prayers of others for us, and he hears us when we pray for them. What a throne of grace there is, that God can hear the prayers of all his people, wherever they are, at all times, and he can hear and receive all their petitions, not only for themselves, but for one another. The majesty, the power, the knowledge of God, and the grace of God, that he tells us in his word to pray, and to pray for one another. And he'll hear all these prayers. He is a prayer-hearing God. And it is in keeping with a sense of dependence on God to avail ourselves heartily of every means of strengthening appointed by him. All that God has appointed, we should embrace with all our hearts. We should pray for ourselves. We should pour out our hearts before him. And in some measure, We should be willing also to declare our needs to others that they may pray for us. Not to overburden them, but nonetheless to honour God by acknowledging that He is a prayer-hearing God for us and for them on our behalf. Don't let pride conceal what you ought to express to other Christians and to seek their prayers for. We honour God by using His appointed means. And then may we pray for ministers that God would enable men who He has called to minister the word to be faithful. To be faithful in this day, in a day when the truth is not loved by many. All men have not faith. And also, we should pray in the light of this that God would raise up more ministers. For if God is the one who sustains ministers to be faithful, it's because God is the one who calls men to minister His word in the beginning. May we then pray for men who fulfill what the Apostle says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine.